chapter 2. Colossians 2. And I didn't write down exactly where we were, so I never remember very well, but I think we're about verse 20. Yes, I did. I looked at you and I thought, I got to turn that thing on. Thank you for checking, Gary. Let's go back up to about verse 18 and get the context here. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, what does therefore always do? Looks back. In other words, in view of those things, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? And I've got if and why underlined in red in my Bible. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? What a question. Now, let me ask you this. Earlier in this chapter, where did Paul talk about dying with Christ? When did that happen? Yeah, back in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so this is especially clear in Romans chapter 6. I think about verse 4. Let me flip over there right quick. Romans 6, verse 4, where Paul says, or verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead of the, by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And now in Colossians 2, Paul is, he's looking back to that word picture, that reality. And so, what is baptism? According to this, what's the word picture of baptism? It's a death with Christ. What does that really mean? A death with Christ.
Well, you die to the world and you start to live to God.
Okay.
Dead to your sins.
Dead to your sins, okay. So, it's a death from something. It's a dying from something, but it's also a dying to something, right? What's it a death to? Well, as y'all were saying, sin. It's a death to self. In fact, let me show you a passage. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5. By the way, 2 Corinthians 5 is one of the great passages in the Bible for Christians. Very encouraging. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ compels us. When something compels you, what is it doing? Excuse me? Constrains. What? It's pushing us along, okay? It's motivating us. It's, yeah. So the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so that's a basic truth, right? But that's something that happens at baptism. Well, repentance and baptism. What's the toughest thing in becoming a Christian? The toughest challenge for a sinner when becoming a Christian? There's probably more than one right answer. What are the tough things for Christian for sinners when they're becoming Christians?
Giving up your present life.
Yeah, giving up your life. What's a biblical word for that? Repentance, dying, surrendering. What else is really tough for a Christian to become a Christian? Huh?
Friends.
Giving up friends. Yeah. And no longer allowing yourself to be on the throne, the ruler of your life. You got to die to self. And then Romans 7, 6, Paul said it also involves dying to the law. Of course, we weren't under the law of Moses, but that was a challenge for those Jews who became Christians. But in this passage, Colossians chapter 2, what did they die from? If you died with Christ, from?
Regulations,
basic. The New King James says, from the basic principles of the world. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What does yours have there? Something different? Has that? We all have a fairly good idea of the principles that guide the world. And then you think about the basic principles that guide the world. And what we're talking about is guiding people in the world who aren't connected to God, our spiritual guidance. What, yeah?
Is it, well, in verse 21,
that's going to be a part of that, yes. Yes.
That was his goal, to get them away from the Jewish things that were no longer in effect.
Yeah, part of this is going to involve what the Jewish regulations, yeah. But were the Jewish laws the fundamentals of the world? I mean, think about this. What did the Jews make those laws into? What did God intend for them to be? At Mount Sinai, why did God give them the laws? The law of Moses. Huh? So they would know how to be his people. So they would know how to live holy. So they would know how to be pleasing to him. So that they could maintain a relationship with him, right? I mean, that's bottom line. But by the first century, was that what was happening in every Jew's mind with the laws? No, no, in fact, they had formulated a whole body of oral laws that were even more vast than the written law. And when they finally wrote those down, well after the first century, they were called Talmuds, the Babylonian Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud. And you can still buy a copy of that. And they had trouble with those laws because they weren't defined enough, so they had the Mishnah that defined the Talmud that defined the law, and that wasn't quite, so they had the Gemara that defined the Mishnah that defined the Talmud. You see where this is going? So what's the basic fundamentals of the world? Even when you think about being right with God, how does the world work? How are you going to be right with God?
Following laws.
Yeah, you're going to earn it. I mean, how do you achieve anything in this world? You earn it. Hopefully. And so, the American dream. There's nothing wrong with the American dream unless that becomes the guiding principle of your life, right? If that's what you're living for, are the materialism. Look at, you know, verse 22, which these basic principles of the world, which all concern things which perish with the using. Basic principles of the world. Satan got a hand in that? He's called the prince of the power of the air. What does that sound like? Yeah. The fundamentals of the world, the basics, principles of the world. And isn't it interesting that back to verse 18, they were even involved in the worship of angels. There's still some of that that goes on. Where in Scripture was an angel? Did an angel ever allow himself to be worshipped? Didn't happen. They clearly differentiated between what they were and what Jehovah God was. But the basic principle of the world, and when you think about the worship of angels, now you're talking about all kinds of celestial beings. And in the mystic religions, the Persian religions, the Gnosticism, and on, they had all kinds of entities that they worshipped. There you go. Yeah. Right. And I've been watching some videos about those kind of things. And there are people that worship their pastors. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher, right? Now, if I was qualified, could I be a pastor? Yes, if I was qualified. But the only problem with being a pastor and a preacher, you know, immediately when you're appointed as a pastor, you immediately start disliking preachers. That's a joke. But our religious system is becoming farther and farther and farther and farther away from any resemblance of Christian worship. I watched one video and there was a guy who was preaching and he was on a trampoline in the middle of this huge church and he's on this trampoline doing flips and stuff. And yeah, I guarantee you one thing, that won't happen around here. Another one where they had performers and the main performer was very, very scantily cladded. Those are fancy words for she didn't have enough clothes on. What will people worship? Yeah, history says about anything. Why? Because when you're guided with the basic principles of the world, anything goes. And so we have died from all of that. And so the question is, this whole verse begins, therefore, but then the question, if. When you say if, what's the sentence going to be? It's going to be a question, right? So if when you were immersed into Christ, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ by baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, if you have died from that kind of influence in your life and that guidance in your life, that kind of lordship, if you will, from the world in your life, why? That's the next word. If you have, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Question. When you were baptized into Christ, were you released from anything? Yeah, a lot. Yeah. Well, if that's the case, then why are you living like you're still in the world? That's Paul's question here, right? Why are you still living like you were in the world? Here in Colossae, they were being deceived. They were being convinced that even though they had been released or they had died from those things.
But just in case. You need to do this, yeah.
Just in case. That's a really good point.
Dot every T and dot every I. You know, think of it. Bring everything in. Make sure you don't leave anything in.
Look at verse 14. That's a great point, Dwight. What did Christ do on the cross? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now we understand this would certainly include the old law. The old law was against you. It wasn't for you. It was against you. In fact, the purpose of the old law was simply to show you how much of a sinner you are and how much you needed Christ. That's Galatians 3. So, is that the only thing that was taken out of the way that was against us? No. What he's talking about down here, this is another part of it. The basic principles of the world. Why are you subjecting yourself to regulations? Now I want you to think about this. When you move away from Christ, you move to, and you're still striving to be spiritual, you move to rules, rule keeping. Now, do we have a law of Christ? Are there laws that we are to obey? Why do we obey them?
Love.
Huh?
Out of love.
Out of love, okay. Why else? Why do we... Now think about the Jews. Why did they obey the commands? By the way, they were taught to love God too. But why were they to obey the commands? What was the purpose of their obedience? What did their obedience accomplish? Okay. Okay, I'm going to turn over here to Romans 4.
Well,
yeah, sounds too good to be true. So here's why they kept the law. The Jews, why they kept the law. Here's their motivation. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The only way they could be righteous is to keep the laws perfectly. Now, they had they could go to offer sacrifices at the temple, but what if you were like Paul and you lived in Tarsus and it was a long way to Jerusalem? Or you lived in Rome. It's a long way to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so what options did you have? You had to keep those laws perfectly. Now, let me ask you this. Why do we keep the law of Christ? How is it different from that?
It's not to avoid being cursed. It's to show our love for what he's done.
So we don't keep the laws so that we will be made righteous? So how are we made righteous?
Well, that's how God has already decided.
Yeah, we're made righteous through the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
As we walk in the light, what does the blood do? It just continues to cleanse us. Is that being made righteous? Yeah. Do you sometimes miss the mark as you're walking in the light? Are you always perfect? No. But you just keep drawing near to God. You have a penitent heart. You're continually drawn near to God. And the blood keeps cleansing you. And so the Jews obeyed the law to be righteous. We obey the law of Christ because we have been made righteous and are being made righteous. It's a totally different motivation. Unless we revert back to the basic principles of the world. The only way I can be right with God is to earn it. And so I asked in class years and years ago, I asked an auditorium class, I said, why do we go to church? And one older guy said, because we have to. Is that true?
Well,
we don't have to. We have a choice.
So So if you're sick, are you now no longer right with God? If you have to, then you have to. Right? Right? No, I'm looking at it from a Law of Moses perspective. If you have to, then there's no excuse not to. So why do we come to church? Yeah, and we get to. We want to. Yeah, why do we want to be here? Because we get to praise and worship God and edify one another and build each other up and stir each other up into love and good works. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but we exhort one another. That's why we're here. Not so that we'll earn our righteousness, but it's because we are righteous and we want to praise God. Now, I understood what he was saying, but it exposes how easy it is to just succumb to subjecting yourself to regulations. Verse 21. Don't touch that. Don't you dare eat that. Don't taste that. And don't handle that.
There are rules that our fellowships give us. Like, let's get together on Wednesday night to worship. And I can't think of any others while I'm here. But they do that to
Okay, so that's a great, great question, Georgia. So an eldership says, hey, let's get together on Wednesday night for a Bible study. And let's not just gather for worship on Sunday morning, let's worship Sunday night. By the way, when did the first century church worship?
Saturday.
Saturday night. Because when the sun went down on Saturday, it was now Sunday. What did they do on Sunday? They worked. It's the first day of the work week. And so, you know, Paul preached unto midnight, and what was his name? He fell out the window? That's a little trick. Huh?
Eutychus.
He falls out, dies, he brings him back to life. And so that's the reason I never preach to midnight, because I don't want anybody falling out the window, because I won't be able to raise them up from dead. But that's why they were there at midnight. So the elders say, well, we want to meet every night of the week. Are we bound to meet every... That's what George's question.
Yeah,
is that God's law or man's law?
Which one is it?
Eldership, let's go to the extreme. Eldership says everybody needs to quit their jobs and we're going to meet all day, every day for church. Now, obviously, that's ridiculous, but... Huh? Yeah. Preacher ain't going to get paid, is he? So do we have to quit our jobs and work all day, every day? I mean, be at church all day, every day? What authority does an eldership have?
Well,
to legislate. That's a good question, isn't it? I want to show you something. We're a little off base here, but that is such a great question. I want to show you something. Turn to Acts 15. Okay, there's a problem in the first century church. Now, you remember Cornelius, Peter going to Cornelius' house? Now we have Gentiles being taught the gospel. They're obeying the gospel. They're becoming Christians. But there were some Jews who were having an issue. Look at verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that right? Were they right? Boy, this was a major, major point of, confusion. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so they go to Jerusalem, and they're not just talking to apostles, but who else? Elders of the church in Jerusalem. And so, verse 4, they were received by the church when they came to Jerusalem. They reported all the stuff that God had been doing among them. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Sounds just like a Pharisee, doesn't it? Unless your name's Paul. And so, verse 6, now the elders, apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, and so Peter's going to have his say. He's going to bring up Cornelius' house. Those of Cornelius' house, verse 8, they received the Holy Spirit just as those apostles did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Why? Why did God give them that gift?
Show
that they were worthy of being Christians. That there, verse 9, there's no distinction between us and them. And so now Peter says, why are you putting a yoke around their neck that even our fathers weren't able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And so finally, verse 13, James spoke up. And let me find it here. I don't have it marked. Okay. After James' speech, verse 22. They moved it. It was on a different part of the page, I thought. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with who? With a whole church to send men, chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas leading men among the brethren. Who was involved in this decision? Was it legislated by the apostles, who, by the way, were inspired? Was it decided just by them? No. What was it just decided by the elders of the church? Was just the elders and the apostles involved? Who was involved in this decision? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. But the whole church was involved in this. Now, what do we learn from that? Do elders have the authority to just legislate whatever they want to legislate concerning how we will be made righteous and live righteously? Is it just up to their opinion? That's a fair question. And Alan's sitting here saying, no, 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 they don't have that authority. And so if we had elders here and they said, look, our Sunday night attendance is so low, what we're going to do is twice a month, we're going to have a fellowship somewhere, and we're going to sing, and we're going to fellowship together, and we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to eat together, and instead of just 10 to 12 showing up on Sunday night. What do y'all think? I mean, would that be wrong for an eldership to do that? Do y'all know that congregations all over the brotherhood are stopping having Sunday night? And they're going, the big congregations are going to what they call life groups, maybe, or something. But that's what they do. They meet regularly on Sunday nights. And they have a huge, you know, we are a fellowship group. I mean, we are a life group. But they're so large, they split into smaller groups. And in those groups, they're meeting in a lot of those places, not always, but in people's homes. And so they're really getting to know one another on a much more personal level. And they're able to connect with other Christians on a much more personal level. And they're finding great spiritual growth through that. You know, I had shingles and I'm still itching. I don't have fleas, I don't think. But so who would be involved in that kind of decision? Here. It would be us. And the point being, in some instances, I don't think here, but in some instances, elders have appointed themselves as a legislative body that's going to lay down the law and everybody better follow, with no input. Is that what happened in Jerusalem? No. And so I've still got more questions than I got answers on this, Georgia. But there's that principle is there, and that principle can really be abused. I mean, the elders could say, look, everybody's going to read every night this text, and if you don't, you're going to be disciplined. Would that be going too far? Of course. But what's the difference in that and saying, well, we're going to meet at these certain times. We're going to meet on these set. If you're not here, you're going to be disciplined. What's the difference? So, food for thought. Am I saying that we don't need to have Sunday night? I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just using that as an illustration. And by the way, next Sunday night, we're going to the Lewis's house. And we're having sandwiches and ice cream. But did y'all enjoy the singing at the park the other day? Wasn't that incredible? And it was.
We're sitting closer together.
Huh? We were sitting closer together. And our class is closer together because Gary moved me up about four rows. Thank you, Gary. I appreciate that. But Just because we've always done something one way that was according to our choice, there are a lot of choices that we can make and still be scriptural. That doesn't mean that we'll always do it that way. And so, how do we need to be about the Lord's work? Well, guided biblically, and then wisely. Biblically first, always, but then wisely. And it's so easy to succumb to a religion of regulations. We've got to be about much more than that. We have the law of Christ. We have regulations we follow. We follow the law of Christ, the New Testament. But why are we following it? If that question is wrong, I mean, if that answer to that question is wrong, now we are moving back to something that we died from. Just being ruled by regulations. Who's guiding your life? Not what. Who's guiding your life?
Right.
Yeah. Our Lord. Right? Bottom line, the Lord. And how's the Lord guide us? Through His Word. And through the encouragement of one another. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together. We thank You, Father, that You do guide us and direct us. And Father, we're thankful that we have died from the ways of the world. Father, to live for You and to walk as Christ walked. And Father, we pray for the wisdom and the strength to do just that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.